Well, today is a pretty special day for Jennifer and I, as well as for Michael and Jordan. It's our wedding anniversaries. June 6th is a good day for Michael and Jordan. It's their 6th wedding anniversary. For Jennifer and I, it's 34 years that we've been married, and we've been loving it. God has blessed us with many, many good times. And there's also been some hard times, and God, by His grace, has helped us through that. You know, one of the ways He's helped us through that is with community. Community is so important. We've had people around us who love us, who believe in our marriage, who support us and encourage us and pray for us. And it's been huge. I don't know if we would have made it through without that community. It's amazing what community can accomplish together. There's a sense of accountability and encouragement and cheering on and support that we just need. We need community in our lives. And great things can happen with community. And I've seen this especially true here at ACC in 2021. We've done some great things together this year already. In January, we decided as a community that we were going to talk about reading the Bible together. And then we did it together. We read the Bible. Almost 200 of us read the New Testament this year, some of us for the first time. And we did it because we were doing it in community, encouraging each other and supporting each other. And then in March, we talked about raising money together. We want to buy a piece of land to bless Sylvan Lake and to set up a future for us here at ACC. And we talked about it, and then we did it together as a community. We raised the money that we needed to be able to purchase the land. It's been outstanding. Very, very exciting. Two challenges met and accomplished by the grace of God. And now in June, I want us to do another campaign together. I want us to pull together as a community again and do another campaign. And I'm calling this campaign Love Your Neighbor Campaign. We're going to talk about it for a month, and then we're going to do stuff together to love on our neighbors. Now, why would we do this? You know, I think ACC is a great church. We do some fantastic things well. But there are some things we're not real great at. And I believe that loving our neighbors, reaching out in the name of Jesus to love our neighbors and to share the love of Jesus with them is something we're not real great at. It's something we can get better at. And so that's why I want us to do that. Well, I think we can grow. You know, when we belong to such a great community, it can be easy just to get comfortable in the community, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. It's kind of the mentality we can have. And also, we can think that what we are experiencing, the kindness and the love and the forgiveness and the peace and the hope that comes in Christ, that's what everybody's experiencing. Because the rest of Sylvan Lake, they're not too different than us. We all work, we all go to jobs, we all love to be at the lake when it's hot. There's so many things we have in common. So we think, well, probably everybody experiences the joy and the hope and the love and the peace that we experience because of Christ. But that's just not true. And people are hurting. We need to wake up. We need to be reminded that we're not primarily a Christian social club. We are on mission with Jesus Christ to save those who are currently trapped and snared by the devil. That's what we're called to be. So that's why we're going to do this series. We're going to kick back against our own apathy and our own reticence. And we are going to, by the grace and power of God, take a step forward in loving Sylvan Lake for Jesus. Last week, Raul kicked off the series by giving us a global perspective. We talked about the Good Samaritan. And he said that our neighbors are someone that are anywhere, anyone, anywhere, at any time. Over the next 4 weeks, I want to expand on this idea as we come at it from four different angles. From our head, our hearts, our hands, and our lips. Basically, I want us to answer the four questions. What does God want me to think about my neighbors? How does God want me to feel about my neighbors? What does God want me to do for my neighbors? And what does God want me to say to my neighbors? So that's what we're going to talk about. And ultimately, though, while it's great to talk about these things, which we're going to do, the proof in the pudding is what we're going to do about what we've talked about. What is the action that's going to come out? So Sylvan Lake is a town filled with wonderful people who are doing their best to make their way through life. Like us, they've been deeply affected by COVID. Like us, they're trying to parent well and love well and work well. And like us, they fall short a good deal of the time. They need to know that they are not alone. They need to know that they are loved. They need to know that there is a hope of eternal life. and the relationship with the lover and the creator of their souls. I believe that God is going to use us this summer to bless many of them. Will you partner with me in this? Will you join with me? I want to get better at this. And I invite you to join me. As a church, let's get better at this. Will we band together to love our neighbors? Well, today we're going to talk about the head. The reason why we need to love our neighbors. Once we have the why clarified in our minds, it'll greatly impact and affect the how and the what we do. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28. We're going to start in verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. This is right at the very end of the book of Matthew. And let's see what it says. It says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The big idea of this passage is that Jesus wants us to make disciples. This is what he is after. When he began his public ministry here on earth, he immediately started with calling some men to be his disciples. He chose 12 men and invested in them. They did life together. They watched him during busy times and quiet times. They ate with him. They walked with him. They laughed with him. He taught them and they listened. He coached them and prayed with them. And they got to see what he was about. And then before he was taken up to heaven, he said, "Do what I did. Make disciples." This was the plan Jesus had for redeeming the whole world. He would die on the cross and pay for our sins. And then he would call his disciples to go out and share his life with everyone that they met. And this was it. He didn't plan on visiting every person one-on-one. He didn't plan on writing messages with clouds up in the sky. He didn't plan on, you know, with a big booming voice, sort of just keep yelling down to us on what we should do. He chose a few people and entrusted them with the task of reproducing themselves into others who would reproduce themselves into others, and so on. A.T. Robertson writes this: "It is the sublimest of all spectacles to see the risen Christ without money or army or state charging his band of men with world conquest and bringing them to believe it possible and to undertake it with serious passion and power. Pentecost is still to come, but dynamic faith rules on this mountain in Galilee." We, my friends, are an important part of this world conquest plan. We are equal links in the chain with the disciples. We are carrying on the plan that Jesus set up 2,000 years ago. He had us in mind when he gave the 11 the command. And so that command, that commission, is for us today as well. Well, let's look at that plan for a moment. Who were the people involved in the plan? Well, you'd think that accomplishing such a great dream would require great people. The greatest of all people, in fact. With normal people, too much could go wrong. Things could get forgotten. Opportunities could be missed. Commands could be ignored. Man, have you ever been a captain of a team and got a chance to choose the people on your team? If you were first pick, you chose the fastest and the strongest and the best. You always wanted to get that first pick, because you wanted to build the strongest team. Well, Jesus is the captain of his team, and he chose carefully. He chose a few men to begin this great work. But what were the men that he chose? He got first pick. What were the men like that he chose? Well, Matthew describes this motley crew in verse 16 and 17. It says this: "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Okay, the first glaring fact that jumped out to me as I was reading this was the 11. 11? It's 12. We all know it's the 12 disciples. What are we talking about here? The 11 went to Galilee. Already we're showing a deficiency. We're showing a less than ideal. Why was there only 11? Well, there was no denying the painful truth that one of the original 12, Judas, had sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Now, for us, this is all ancient history. You know, it's like 2,000 years ago. For them, this was like within that week. This was just a few days that Jesus, that Judas, one of their own, betrayed Jesus for money. So this would have been a shock to their system. Not only that, but Judas then killed himself. I mean, this is a guy that they've been close to for 3.5 years. He just took his own life. This would have been, can you imagine how that would have affected them? They would have been reeling because of first the anger and then the loss of Judas. And then not only that, but Judas's actions would have just reminded them of what they had done. They had all abandoned Jesus, and Peter had gone so far as to deny Jesus 3 times. This was a sad and sorry lot that showed up that day to see Jesus. Now, the last they might have seen Jesus was when he was hanging on a cross. Matthew tells us that Mary and some of the women had seen Jesus, and he had told them to tell his disciples to go to Galilee where he'd meet up with them. But they likely hadn't seen Jesus yet. They were going on the word of the women. They had walked the 4 days from Jerusalem to Galilee with their head filled with questions and shame and wonder. It would be like if a few of us decide to go to Ottawa, let's say. We had a plan. We wanted to meet with Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, and we had a plan for how we wanted him to change some policies on some certain issues. So we had, you know, raised the money, we had made the plans, we got everything all figured out, and we invested all this time and effort, and we went to Ottawa, and then we were just dismissed out of hand. Just dismissed. It all came crashing down. All the money, all the time, all the planning, all the, you know, figuring stuff out, all the details. Well, that trip, we decided, well, let's just head back to Sylvan Lake, lick our wounds. That would not be a, you know, real high-energy trip. We'd be pretty discouraged as we came back. Now, this is some of what was probably going on in the disciples' minds as they made their way back, their journey back north to Galilee. It wasn't all that was going on, though. There was also some faith there, some hope there. Had Jesus really come back from the dead? Was Jesus really alive? Was he going to meet them in Galilee? The turmoil of emotions must have been intense. It must have been an interesting trek home for them. Well, they arrived back in Galilee, probably checked in with some of their friends and family, unpacked their clothes, and then they went to the mountain. They knew where to go. It was probably a place they had spent lots of time with Jesus before. So when Jesus said, "Go to Galilee, you know where to meet me," they're like, "Okay, we know where to meet him." So they go there, and then they saw him. There he was. Glorious, perfect, alive, and they worshipped him. I mean, what else could they do? Jesus was the great King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He'd conquered death. He'd come back to life, just like he said. What else could they do but worship him? Well, Matthew tells us what else they could do. It says that some doubted. Now, I love that. Man, I just love that. Clarify the point. It doesn't resolve the point. It just states the point. They worshiped God, Jesus, and some of them doubted. Now, maybe some of you feel like you could never be a part of a significant work of Jesus because you doubt. You know, I just struggle with doubts. Yeah, I love Jesus, I really do, but I struggle with doubts, so God can't use me. Well, when I look at this passage, those two seem to go hand in hand. That it's okay that they can coexist. Worship and doubt. Jesus knows this. Because it's these very men, these worshipers and doubters, that Jesus gives this huge task to. And it is to us today, us worshipers and doubters, that the same command is entrusted. N.T. Wright says this. The claim is that Jesus is working to take the world from where it was, under the rule not only of death, but of corruption, greed, and every kind of wickedness, and to bring it, by slow means and quick, under the rule of his life-giving love. And how is he doing this? Here's the shock. Through us, his followers. The project only goes forward in so far as Jesus' agents, the people he has commissioned, are taking it forward. We are the ones who will bring the love of Jesus to Sylvan Lake in Central Alberta. The Christians in Sylvan Lake and Central Alberta. We're the ones who are going to do it. We are the people He chose to work through. We are the people of the plan. Are you up for it? Are you in? Are you ready to say, yes, Jesus, do anything you want with me? I know I mess up. I know I'm not perfect. But Jesus, if you can use my life to reveal your love to people that are far from you, then yes, Jesus, use me. If you're up for it, then you're one going to pay attention to the process of what the plan is. You see, Jesus didn't just hope that his disciples would get what he was after. He made it very clear to them. Here's what it says in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. I've said it already, but I'll say it again. Jesus' plan was that we would go and make disciples. Converts won't cut it. Converts are like consumers of a product. They receive the benefit of what it's being offered, but it stops there. Disciples are like the end user that becomes a retailer. They love the product so much that they want others to experience the product. And they want the others to experience so much that they want those others to want others to experience the product. That there would be lots of retailers. A convert receives salvation. A disciple receives salvation and then shares that salvation with others who will also share that salvation with others and so on. Are you a convert or a disciple? Simply to wear the badge of Christianity or to go through the motions of religious observance are both useless unless we seek to obey the Lord in everything that He's commanded us to do. Are we going to do whatever Jesus asks us to do? Well, Jesus then outlines what His plan is. First, He says, go. We have to be willing to reach out, to step outside of our comfort zones. One great book put it this way, to walk across the room. It is so comfortable and safe in our arranged boundaries, right? I know, Jennifer and I have our arranged boundaries. We know what to expect. We've vetted the people who are allowed to come inside our boundaries. There are no very few surprises. Well, Jesus commands us to leave those boundaries behind, to go into all the world. And it is to all the world that we are sent. And that is why, as a denomination, we're committed to sending international workers to the least reached people of the world. This is why we give 10% of our general income to the Global Advance Fund. This is why, as a church, we're connected to John and Michaela and to Paul and Chantal and to Kelly, you know, to help them and assist them and encourage them as they reach out to the least reached peoples of the world. And this is why we're trying to find ways to increase our missions focus at ACC. I would love it if each one of us went on a missions trip at some point in our lives. To see what God is doing around the world, to be used by God around the world. And this is why we want to love our neighbors. Now, for those Jewish disciples, going to all the world would have been earth-shaking for them. They were supposed to go to non-Jews, to Samaritans, to Gentiles. This is what Jesus was asking from. This was not an easy thing for them. And this is what Jesus calls us to do. We say, disciples, why was that so hard for you? You know, it's easy. I like all kinds of people. I'm not just like hang out with Jews. I reach all kinds of people. I'm a Gentile, and I reach out to other Gentiles. So I don't understand what you're going through. But are we willing to love people who have a different political stance than we do? Are we willing to love people who have a different view on vaccinations than we do? Are we willing to love people with a different sexual orientation than we have? Or to love people that have a different view of God than we do? This is what we're called to do. We're called to reach out and to love all people with the love of Jesus Christ. The second part of the process is that when these people come to understand and give their lives to Jesus, they need to be baptized. Now, baptism is for every person who calls Jesus their Lord. Have you been baptized? If not, why not? What are you waiting for? Are you ashamed of being associated with Jesus Christ? Is that what you're waiting for? Or maybe you're waiting to get everything figured out. Get your life all cleaned up and perfect enough so that you can be baptized. Neither of those are correct. If you're a true follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, you should be baptized. This is God's will for you. I would love it if this summer, the summer of 21, was the summer of baptism here at ACC. Now we got a great lake just next, right next to us here. And we can do it pretty much any day, at any time. We would go and baptize you. Just get some friends and family together, people that you want to make a public statement for, and let's get down to the lake and get her done. Let's get wet and show people that we want to love Jesus and be baptized. It also says we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a great community. We're not just baptized and left alone. We're baptized into this thing, into home, into spiritual family. And I don't want you to miss out on any of that. If you want to be baptized, man, let me know. You know, or let the church office know. We'll figure out a way. I know that myself and all of us on staff here, we would love to be a part of your baptism. The third thing Jesus told his disciples to do in making more disciples was to teach. Jesus wanted them to teach the new believers to obey everything that he had commanded them. Whatever the disciples had received from Jesus, they were to teach others. And not just teach them, not just give them head knowledge, but to teach them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded. Now, what do you think? Did those disciples know everything there was to know about Jesus? No, they did not. In fact, Jesus says to them elsewhere that he will send his Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. That means they hadn't arrived yet. There was still a lot they needed to learn, but Jesus entrusted the task of disciple making to people who only had a limited understanding of him. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But hold on a second. Are you a person with only a limited understanding of Jesus? Hey, good news. You're the kind of person Jesus wants to entrust his spirit and his power and his love to share with people who don't know him. Jesus has promised you that the Holy Spirit will guide you and will lead you into all truth as you read his word, as you fall deeper in love with Christ. You just need to go for it, to share what you do know with those around you, to talk about his love and his grace and his mercy, to teach what you know now and allow the Holy Spirit to increase your understanding of what there is to know about Jesus. Well, this all seems so impossible. Jesus entrusting his life's work to 11 bedraggled, confused, doubting worshipers. Why would Jesus do that? How could he believe that it would work? Well, it's because of the power behind the command. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Whoa. Jesus has given all authority and he's entrusted that to us with his continual presence. We have nothing to fear. Now we may be rejected. We may be mocked. We may be persecuted. But we have no reason to fear. Because Jesus' authority has opened the doors for us. Now, what does Jesus' authority have to do with loving our neighbors? Well, it's kind of like this. Maybe some of you know the band Thousand Foot Crutch. They are a Christian rock band, sold over 1 million albums. They made the number one on the Billboard Hard Rock charts twice. And they're just a great band. And I went to see them in Calgary in around 2005. And their fans are great. Their fans love their band. And many of them would like to get close to the band. They'd love to be able to sit down and talk with the band. But that was quite difficult because there were so many fans and so little band. I went as a concert goer as well, but without any effort or any work on my part, I found myself in the green room with them, eating pizza, joking, and praying before they went on to do the show. Well, how is that possible, do you think? How did I, as a normal concert goer, end up backstage with the band Thousand Foot Crutch? Well, I happened to be really good friends with their lead guitarist at the time, Jamie Applin. And Jamie, knowing that I was coming to the show, said, "Oh man, you gotta come backstage and meet the rest of the guys." So, because Jamie had the authority, I just went where Jamie invited me to go. He had the authority to open the door to whoever he wanted to let in. And he decided to let me in. So, this is what it is with Jesus. He has all the authority in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he promises us that He will be with us. He will open doors that no one else can open. He will give us access to the most treasured parts of our neighbors, their hearts, if we simply go in His name. John Stott writes this: only because all authority on earth belongs to Christ dare we go to all nations. And only because all authority in heaven as well is His have we any hope of success. It must have seemed ridiculous to send that tiny nucleus of Palestinian peasants to win the world for Christ. For Christ's church today, so hopelessly outnumbered by hundreds of millions who neither know nor acknowledge Him, the task is equally gigantic. It is the unique, the universal authority of Jesus Christ, which gives us both the right and the confidence to seek to make disciples on earth of all nations. Before His authority on earth, the nations must bow. Before His authority in heaven, no demon can stop them. We don't have to strive to fulfill this extraordinary plan of Jesus to win the whole world. We just have to be obedient. You don't have to strive to love your neighbor in the name of Jesus. He will work through you if you let Him. Will you let Him? Jesus has placed you where you are for a reason. It's no accident that you live in the house or the apartment or the condo that you live in. It's no accident that your neighbors are around you. It's no accident that you work where you work with the people that you work with. It's no accident that you're in the classroom with the same students that you're with. It's no accident that you're on a team with other people. God put them together on purpose. He has a great plan for you and for your neighbors. He wants you to love them. Over these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about what loving looks like. But today, my hope is that you are challenged by the Holy Spirit to say yes to whatever it is He asks of you to do. You're positioning your heart and your mind and your body to go wherever Jesus sends you, to do whatever He asks you, and to say whatever He requires of you to say. This, my friends, is a posture for eternal life. This is what you are meant for. This is why we are here. May God take the surrender of your life and multiply it 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. May you see Him work in and through you in powerful ways in the coming months. And may many of our neighbors experience the incredible kindness and love of Jesus through you. We're going to close our time together with prayer, like we always do. And so I want you to take some time and just be quiet before the Lord, to listen to Him, to see what He might say to you. I tell you this all the time. Jesus, it loves you so very much. He has a great plan for your life. And it's a plan that that involves excitement and thrill and wonder and adventure. And sometimes we miss out on that because we're not listening to Jesus to see what He would have us do. So that's why I want you to experience this. I also want you to experience this because Jesus has a plan for every person in our area, in Sylvan Lake and in Central Alberta. So I want you to listen to Jesus, to say, Jesus, what is it you want from me? What do you want to do in me? What do you want to say to me today? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You and thank You that You are alive. And we worship You, and sometimes we doubt You. And You know that about us. But Lord, we're here to listen to You. So I pray that You would speak to our hearts even now. What is Jesus saying to you about the part that He wants you to play in loving the world for Him? Who is around you that you could show the love of Jesus to this week? Who is Jesus bringing into your mind right now? A coworker, a physical neighbor, a family member, a teammate, someone you bump into at the store. Who is Jesus drawing into your heart right now, into your mind right now, that you could show His love to? What do you need from Jesus to help you be the light that He wants you to be. Just ask Him for it. Ask Him for what you need. If it's courage, ask for courage. If it's confidence, ask for confidence. If it's opportunity, ask for opportunity. Lord, I thank You that You reached out and saved us. While we were still sinners, You died for us. When we were Your enemies, You served us. And because of that, I've been a recipient of Your love and grace, I live with joy and hope and healing and help. And Jesus, many of us experience that. Shake us up. Move us from just being satisfied with that, with our own gifts from You, and motivate us to want to share that with others, that others might experience what we experience. This is Your desire. Your desire is that we would not just receive, but we would receive and share. And we would share with people who would receive and share, and receive and share, and receive and share. This is what it would look like. That Your love, the seeds of Your incredible love, would spread throughout the whole world. Lord, help us to do our part for Your honor and Your glory, for our joy, for the hope of the world.